Turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 27 as we begin. We will be mostly in Numbers 27 and then Deuteronomy 31 with a bit of Deuteronomy 32 and 34. We'll read these chapters. First of all, last week we saw the preparation of Joshua, looked through a number of texts, appearing on the scene after the people of God had been led forth from Egypt, the various ways in which the Lord was developing him and causing him to grow, learning to seek the Lord and to see that he wasn't going to be able to go forward unless the Lord would go with him and with the people. And for about 40 years, then he just kept suffering and learning all of those lessons. And it's a testimony, actually, that most of what we looked at last week happened in those very early years, and then 40 more years of preparation and just being faithful until the passages that we come to today, where he actually receives his commissioning from the Lord. Now, as we read these texts, it's important for us to begin to really enter into the context. To begin to think of ourselves as being there, and to as best we can really sort of embody everything that is involved. My daughter is learning in school right now. Fourth grade is learning James Whitcomb Riley's "When the Frost is on the Pumpkin," and this is one that I had to learn when I was 10 years old and go recite it at the local senior citizens center, which seemed kind of crazy to me at the time. But you know, you can learn this kind of literature and poetry in a couple of different ways. You can just say the words, you know, "When the frost is on the pumpkin and the fodder's in the shock," or you can really feel it. Right? And you sort of embody it. And this is where it becomes richest. And I had one friend once upon a time who is blind and who just loved that poem because she said it describes so much more than just be seen. When the frost is on the pumpkin, it's almost as though you can reach out and you can feel it. You feel the temperatures. You hear the kayak and the gobble of the strutting turkey cock. The rooster's hallelujah on the fence, or the rustle of the leaves, and you can see the fruits in your mind's eye of harvest that are going to land on your tongue before long, in the form of pumpkin pie, and you can smell it all. It's just this wonderfully rich sensory sort of experience. And when you begin to learn the poetry in that kind of way, there's a connection that you begin to have, not just with the fact that this was written once upon a time, or that generations before us, every year in the autumn, have experienced the joy of these things. You begin to experience the joy of autumn yourself. As you watch the sunrise and you see the colors and you agree with the poet who says it's a picture that no painter has the color in to mock. It just rises, it transcends and sort of lifts you up in this experience of gratitude and thanksgiving, and you learn the lessons that are intended to be learned. And so it is when we read scripture, as we begin to immerse ourselves in the text and we begin to feel what the people of Israel were feeling as they're looking at going into the promised land, and we think about the terrors that they must have been thinking about over the thought of losing Moses, and the wonderment of what their lives are going to look like as they've heard about their parents and grandparents coming out of the land of Egypt, and now they're supposed to go into a new land and take possession of it. What is all of this going to be like? Well, these are the thoughts and the fears and the wonderings that they must have had. We're going to read beginning in verse in Numbers 27, verse 12, the first account of this story. And then what we read in Deuteronomy is really basically a retelling of the same story. Up through the book of Numbers, we get the story of the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness. And then, of course, Deuteronomy is one speech or sermon as a whole that is given to the people of God. And so that bit of history is tacked on at the end as well, how Moses actually dies and how Joshua is commissioned. So they're very similar. There are differences, and so it's worth us reading both of these. But I do want you to begin, as we read, to really try to immerse yourself in the world of what the people of God were experiencing then, so that we'll see what he has for us today as well. Let's pray before we read. So let's go to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love your people with an everlasting love, and that this word is no idle word to us, as we will read, but it is our very life. And that was true not only for our forebearers who heard these words originally, not only true for our grandparents and our great-grandparents who have known and loved and trusted you, and it is not only going to be true for our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who will come after us, but it is true for us today. And so we pray that you'll give us ears to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Numbers 27:12. The Lord said to Moses, "Go up into this mountain of Abarim and see the land that I have given the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you shall also be gathered to your people, as your brother Aaron was, because you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled, failing to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes." These are the waters of Meribah of Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, that all the congregation of the people of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. At his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. And then turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 31. And I know that you're given parts of this in your bulletin. We're actually going to read the whole of the chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, 'You shall not go over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting, that I may commission him." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come upon them. So that they will say in that day, have not all these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give to their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even today, before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you. And we'll stop our reading there in Deuteronomy 32, in Deuteronomy 31. But the song of Moses then follows in Deuteronomy chapter 32, the song that was just mentioned that Moses was to teach. And then I want you to look at the conclusion of that song in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44. Here again, God's word. Moses came and recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua, the son of Nun. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law. For it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. Thus ends our reading of God's word thus far. May he be pleased to write it on our hearts today and forever. We see in this chapter, this dramatic moment of transition in the nation of Israel as the people were ready to enter into the promised land, but they were losing their leader of the last 40 plus years. Moses was going to go the way of all the earth. And now there's a people who are a whole new generation with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, and they're being called to move forward into the promised land. And what we see the Lord raising up in these stories, these passages that we've read here, is a new leader who's going to lead and to guide his people going forward in the person of Joshua. And again, our primary purpose here is in some ways to set up the reading and preaching of the book of Joshua in coming months. And so we're seeing more of what this man was going through and experiencing in his early years. And in these passages, the Lord himself commissions Joshua. We read it several times there that it was not merely Moses who commissioned Joshua, but the Lord himself who commissioned Joshua. And what was the reason for this? Well, the reason was so that the people of God would follow this leader that the Lord had raised up. And just like those people of old needed a leader, so we as the people of God need a leader. And the Lord, through this passage, calls his people to follow the leader that he has given to them. We'll see this unpacked a bit in stages. The first thing we want to see from this passage, however, is that we need a leader. We, as the people of God then, we as the people of God now, need a leader. Moses knew this. If you look back at chapter 27 of Numbers, the Lord has reminded Moses he's not going to go into the promised land because of his sin. And you see the plea that Moses makes beginning in verse 15 as he speaks to the Lord. He says, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Here's what Moses could see happening. The sheep would simply be scattered. And he says, this can't be for the congregation of the Lord. It couldn't be then, and it can't be now, that we would be left leaderless. We recognize here that we need the Lord, because mere human leaders can't lead us to follow sufficiently. Here's Moses, the greatest leader they'd ever had to this point. And why is it that he's failing? Well, he's failing because he's dying. And so it becomes evident that not only did the people need a shepherd to lead them out and to go out and in, but they were going to need more than just one for the next generation. But they were going to need a leader for one generation after the next. And so it becomes quite obvious very rapidly that it's not a mere human leader ultimately that is going to be needed, but we need the Lord himself to lead his people. We need this kind of leader because we are so prone to sin. This passage, as you look at it in Deuteronomy 31, is actually depressing. There's this promise that God's going to lead his people forward. But if you look at Deuteronomy 31, beginning in verse 16, the Lord tells Moses, look, you're going to lie down with your fathers, and the people are going to rise up, and they're going to whore after foreign gods among them in the land that they're entering. They're going to forsake me and break my covenant that I've made with them. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's our heart too. And this is why we need the constant leading of the Lord himself. We as the people of our nation are crying out for leadership. You see this on the front pages of the news. We see it within the church. We see the failings of mere men. And there is a certain terror that sets into the heart of people. It happens at a national level. We wonder what's going to happen. But we think about it when it comes to our own lives as well. What is the future going to hold for me? Young people think about this as they're going through school and they're wondering what their calling is going to be. People who are having children, they wonder, what will be the future of my offspring? We see this with people who are in the workplace, and they feel the tension of the uncertainties of the future with regard to their own work and the people that they're engaged with there. Those who are moving toward retirement, they wonder, what is retirement going to be like? And those who are losing their friends and realizing that death is not perhaps all that far away from them on the actuarial tables wonder, what is the future going to hold? And it requires leadership if we're going to be confident that we know where we're going. Our presbytery has its fall ministry project this coming week, and so the young people will be together, and they'll go out to congregations and to serve, and we have really a wonderful fellowship as a presbytery, and this youth program has been going on for years, and years ago, we went to Buckner's Cave as part of the winter conference, and so there's a whole group of young people that enter this cave, which is basically one big circle. And we got in there, and at a certain point, we're all stuck in this cavern and no way forward. Now, the good news was, in that case, we did know the way backwards. We could have gotten out, but the leaders took and appointed people to go down a number of different avenues looking for the way forward and the way out of the cave. And there's a certain tension. Again, the drama wasn't too much, but you get in these situations where you're sitting in the dark and no one knows where they're going, right? This is troubling to our souls. And we know how that fear sets in. It's just evident. We need leadership. And we need one who can effectively lead. And the Lord raises that up here. And that's what we see secondly in this passage, is not only that we need a leader as the people of God, but we see that God has appointed a leader. God had a plan for his people then, and he wasn't going to let it fail. And so he appoints a leader. He had appointed Moses, of course, and we see here that he now appoints Joshua. It's the basic point of these passages. So look back at Leviticus chapter 27. You see it in verses 18 through 23. He answers Moses and he says, you take Joshua the son of Nun, there in verse 18, lay your hand on him. He's got to stand before Eleazar the priest, and he's actually going to use the judgment of the Urim. Of course, this is something, if we go back to the high priest receiving his breastplate, there were pieces to sort of cast lots through which the high priest would help to discern the will of God. There's some mystery around what the Urim is exactly, but it was used to discern the will of God in going forward. All of these things were going to be used to confirm that Joshua was the man that the Lord had raised up. And we see in verse 23 of Numbers 27 that Moses laid his hands on Joshua and commissioned him as the Lord had directed. Again, you see it in many other places. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 14, the same account, the same story, different account. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, the days are coming when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him." The Lord is the one who did it here. And this is what we recognize, is that all leadership is ultimately appointed by God, and particularly all true spiritual leadership can only be appointed by Him. It cannot be something that is a matter of human charisma or even human choosing. Now, we see in all of this what the Lord was doing for Joshua. You'll notice here as he raises up his leader in Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, that he gives him the word. He gives him the word of God written down in a book so that he would know how to lead the people of Israel. It wasn't simply that Joshua was going to lead them forward according to his design, but there's a plan that God has in place when he appoints his leader. The word of God must be followed by everyone who would be appointed to take the helm in one way, shape, or form in the kingdom of God. Not only did he give him the word, but he also gave him the spirit. And you'll see that there in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 31. The Lord descends upon the tent of meeting in the pillar of cloud. This is a man that the Lord is putting his spirit upon. And we'll read this a bit later, but if you just flip over briefly to Deuteronomy chapter 34, you'll see that Joshua the son of Nun, in verse 9, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. The Lord is the one who is giving word and his Holy Spirit to Joshua so that he might lead his people forward. He was one who was not going to be alone in this task. And as we look at the Lord raising up Joshua to be the leader for the people of Israel, we know, as Dave already mentioned, that this is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was insufficient because he would come and he would go. Joshua was insufficient ultimately because he would live and he would die and then would no longer go out and come in before the people of God. But we do see the picture of the Lord Jesus here. And you think about this at Jesus' baptism. Jesus is raised up as the one who's going to lead his people forward to victory. And even Jesus does not do this alone, but God the Father speaks from on high. And you remember what he says? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." He had the attestation of the Father. And then the Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Jesus Christ would fulfill his mission in this perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit. And he continues to do the same thing even on high today. It is the Lord's work to cause his people to go forward to the next phase and stage of life, and he equips his leaders with the word and with the spirit to move forward. We saw last week how Joshua had to come to realize that there was no way he was going to be able to move forward unless the Lord went with him. And the same thing was true, and the same thing is true as seen in these passages here, and it would be ultimately fulfilled in similar fashion with Jesus himself. Jesus moved forward in his ministry in perfect union with the Father and with the Spirit. It is the Lord himself who raises up his leader and gives us one to follow. But we thirdly see why it is that we ought to be following, because God tells us to follow. So it's not merely that we need a leader. It's not merely that God has raised up a leader, but he has called us to follow. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 3. Here Moses is speaking to all Israel. So you got all the men, all the women, all the children as referenced here. They're all come before him, and he promises this: the Lord your God himself will go over before you. Now note that ordering there. First of all, it's God's going to go over before you, and then you're going to follow. But the Lord is speaking to the congregation here. He says he's going to destroy all these nations, and Joshua is going to go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And then the Lord's going to destroy these other enemies. So verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. And then he commissions Joshua to this task. But the point for the people is this: you got to follow. God's going to go over before you. He's going to raise up this human leader, and you've got to go and follow in response. Joshua had to follow the Lord, and then the people were called to do the same thing. And this is reminiscent of the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples, isn't it? What does Jesus say to Peter and Andrew, to James and John, when he appears to them? Very simple command, right? Follow me. Jesus was going to go before them, and they were going to follow him. And that following, what was it going to involve? Well, they were going to have to hear the word of God. The word was to be read, as we read here in verses 9 through 13. Every 7 years, all the people would be gathered at that year of release at the Feast of Booths. All the men, the women, the children would gather together. They'd assemble to hear the reading of the book of the law. This is the essence, really, of what it means to follow God. It means not only to follow the leader that he's raised up, but to hear the word of God through that leader and to respond to that word so that, as it says here in verse 12, you may learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that your children who haven't known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. For the sake of ourselves and for the sake of our children, dear friends, we are called as the people of God to follow. Jesus is still summoning us today, saying, follow me. He still gives us his word. He still gives his spirit so that we might enter the land, now the whole earth, fill it and take possession of it and raise up worshipers who would live one generation to the next, passing these truths on to their children. And so when we're called to follow, we're called, children, to read the scriptures. And you've been in your Bible school classes here, your Sunday school classes in the first hour. You're hearing these truths at home, and these things shouldn't just go in one ear and out the other. And for those who are adults, we've got to keep meditating on God's law day and night. We've got to keep seeing it written on our heart as we memorize the word. We've got to be encouraging one another and exhorting each other with this word as long as it is still called today, so that we'll be built up. And the promise is this, that because the Lord has given us a leader, and because he's given us his word, and because he's given us his spirit, we will live and we will prosper. Sometimes that prospering will be a spiritual prosperity that means we have to lay down our lives. And it won't always be just a bowl of cherries by the world's standards, but we will live. And this was what the Lord was showing his people. Moses is going to die. Yes, he's passing away. But the Lord's raising up Joshua, and you have a future and you have a hope. And so there ought to be a sense, even amid the tension and the fears and the wondering, a brimming sense of optimism that God himself is going over before you and that he is leading such that you would follow. And we see fourthly then The good news here is that he gives grace for us to follow. He's the one who promises that he is going to be with us. We saw that in multiple places, but look again at verse 6. It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. God himself is going to be the one who leads you. And we, of course, have that in Emmanuel, God with us, who keeps leading us forward day by day. He never abandons us. And so he calls us to heed his word and to follow him. He also gives us tools. He doesn't just give us his word, but he gives us a song. And you see it here in Deuteronomy chapter 32. There's a song of Moses, which so fittingly comes at the end of the Pentateuch, because we're a people who remember poetry. And we're able to absorb these things and memorize them and repeat them. And in our moment of testing and trial and trouble, those songs come back to mind. And we're able to memorize God's word and to meditate on it. And Moses said in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44, we're told he came and he recited all the words of this song in the hearing of the people, he and Joshua. Now, we're not really exactly sure if the AV team just left the audio on for the preachers singing to be heard on the live stream or whatever it was. You know, you've all heard that sort of thing. It's deeply troubling to the preacher when he learns that that has trouble. I really appreciate our sound team. No slighting of them at all. But, you know, it's fascinating here, right, that Moses, he brings Joshua along. And what does Joshua have to learn to do? He has to learn to sing the song. And he has to learn to teach Israel to sing the song. They've got to get this poetry down into their hearts because this is how the Spirit is going to work. Singing, you see, friends, is no light thing. When we gather together, we're exhorting one another to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the leaders that he has given us even here on this earth, and to serve one another well. Why? So that it goes well with us. And the more robustly we sing with grace in our hearts, the more we will see these promises fulfilled. It's just one more aspect of our discipleship. And it's part of the grace, right? God gives us the tools so that we might follow, so that we can meditate on the word of God, think deeply about it, and then rise up to obey. He also appoints leaders. We looked at Hebrews chapter 13 a few weeks ago. And in that passage where he promises he's going to make us everything we need to be, he promises he's going to give us human leaders for us to follow so that we might live. And he quotes this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 31 at verse 6, that God is not going to leave you or forsake you. So he raises up leaders in the church. We're thankful for last week's election. This is one of the ways in which the Lord continues to work and continues to give us his grace. And he also then gives us grace to choose to serve the Lord. Francis Schaeffer points out with this passage that there is an act of the will that is involved. Joshua is not simply sitting here with all this stuff happening to him. God speaks, Moses speaks, the people are all gathered round. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 31 and turn to Joshua chapter 24. Verse 14. These are very famous words, perhaps the most famous words from the book of Joshua. He says, this is Joshua at the end of his life now, speaking to the children of Israel who are looking at going forward in the next generation. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was able to say that then because he had been choosing this same thing all along. You see, brothers and sisters, again, there is an act of the will that is involved. These are not simply truths that you come to church to hear. You have to believe them. You have to actually decide to follow and commit yourself to it. And this is the injunction the Lord is giving and imparting to his people. And to motivate us a bit more in all of this, God lastly here shows us that he makes us leaders as we follow him. It wasn't just that Joshua was raised up as a leader, but the people are going to go into the land and each family unit is going to have to seek to serve the Lord and bring a particular piece of the land under dominion in service and praise to the Lord. And so we all, like Joshua, are called into various capacities of leadership. And we need to remember in this, like Joshua, that these things are slow. They come through service and humility. They come through the simple act of obedience and faith on a daily basis. It took 40 years for him. Joshua had to remember, as Moses reminds them here, that sin is always going to be crouching at the door. And that there is a call for a wholehearted daily devotion to the Lord and utter reliance upon his grace. We as the people of God are called to remember that we need to remember the testimony of how it is that the Lord has conquered evil in the past, and that that evil is going to continue even in the present generation, and we've got to be wary of it, watchful for it. And we've always got to be fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to remember in all of this that the Lord is going to use us as his people, but we need to remember our place. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to read this about the death of Moses here in conclusion. The Lord is working to raise up Joshua as a leader and others as well. And let me read the account first of all, and then show us a bit more of how the Lord does that. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And the Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was undimmed and his vigor unabated. And the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, none like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Here's Joshua in verse 9. He's full of the spirit of wisdom. He's been lifted up now as the leader of the people of God as they're getting ready to go in and take possession of the land. And Joshua needed to recognize and to realize that God really was going to use him. He really was going to cause him to have the wisdom to know how to lead the people over the course of the next 7 or so years of conquest. He'd been preparing him for all this time. And the Lord's going to raise you up to various positions of leadership. It won't be the same. He will do this. And he does it by making us followers, first of all. Now, we have to be careful that we don't somehow begin to get a big head about that, because the essence of true leadership is service. One of the things that Joshua had to learn here is that while Moses was unique, he wasn't indispensable. No person is ever indispensable in this world. We're all unique. We're all very greatly valued, and none of us will ever be replaced, as A.W. Pink reminds us. Moses would never be replaced in this sense. And we have to recognize, as one person has put it, that we're about as indispensable as our hand is in a 5-gallon bucket of water to hold everything in place. You want to see how quickly you'll be replaced? You just pull your hand out of the bucket of water. As fast as the water flows in behind it, that's about how quickly you'll be replaced after you die. Right? We have a place of service, but we don't last. We all die. So the Lord will use you. He will raise all of you up to serve him in various forms of leadership, however great or small, and you ought to take ownership for that as the Lord raises you up. But we have to remember who we are and that our time of service is but for a season. And if the story just ended here, it would be really a sad thing. But we know it doesn't end here, of course. It doesn't end with us getting this sensory experience of all the people mourning for 30 days as Moses has died and is buried in an unmarked tomb. No, the story doesn't end for us here, much as it's good for us to feel what they were feeling. Because we have a leader who is not Moses, and we have a leader who is not Joshua, but we have a leader who calls us to remember who he is. And we're called on the Lord's Day to gather together and to remember that he, Jesus Christ, came, lived a perfect life empowered by the Spirit of God, died a sacrificial death, and then you remember what happened on the third day. On the third day, and this is what we practice reciting and we teach it to our children, that the women went, they looked in the tomb, and he wasn't there, and they returned saying, because of what the angels had told them, he's not there, but he's risen. And this same Savior is the one that you and I are called to follow today. He is the one whose heart is still beating because that heart started pumping again on the third day. His lungs are still filled with breath as he is raised in his human form. And he is the one that the Lord is calling you to follow today. And if you, brothers and sisters, get this kind of vision, which is a vision that far exceeds even what the people of God saw here in Numbers chapter 27 and Deuteronomy 31 through 34, you will have the confidence to go forward. Because what you and I need more than anything else is not a human leader. It's not that you need some new elders because they will ultimately fail you. Or pastors because they too will ultimately let you down. Your family members will also fail you, as will your friends, as faithful as they may seek to be. But there is one who promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And he rose from the grave for this purpose. And so whatever your fears are about your future, whatever the uncertainties are, what he promises is that if you follow him, he will lead you and he will guide you and he will never leave you nor forsake you. The people needed Joshua to lead them. And we need leaders in life. But the one that we need is Jesus. And he is the one who says, follow me. So brothers and sisters, let us follow the leader God has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that you've given us a Savior. We thank you for the way in which you brought Israel to a point where they were going to have to say goodbye to Moses, this one that they loved, this one that they had come to trust. And yet, Lord, he was one who failed because he was unfaithful there when he struck the rock. And we see Joshua, and we will see him fail in the coming chapters that we examine. And yet, Lord, you are the one who continued to go before your people, and you continue to go before us. And we thank you for the blessed place we live in church history, that you have given us our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection has been exalted to your right hand. And we thank you that he is one who is worthy of our following today. So Lord, by your word, by your Spirit, and by the encouragement of your people, we pray that you would give us grace simply to follow him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.